Take your Bibles, if you would, Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. In the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you might wonder why I quote that verse, because the Bible, and I quote it because the Bible lesson we're going to have tonight talks, Ezra is confessing the people's sin. He just can't understand why God's people, after having been through everything they'd been, would turn back to the very same sin. And the one of the truths that I want us to get out of it tonight, I'm glad that 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. But 1 John 1:9 is not a verse that we should employ over and over and over and over and over and over again for the same sin. If we confess our sin, we ought to have been convicted about that sin, and we ought to ask the Holy Spirit's help to quit it, to stop it, to not do it again. Now, again, I don't think 1 John 1:9 is a one-shot thing for any sin. I think you can go back and ask a second time and third time, but I think we're dishonoring God if we think, well, we can just sin and ask his forgiveness, and then we can do the same sin and ask it again and do the same sin and ask. That's not how it works. That's not how God intends for it to work. And so I hope we're encouraged tonight as we look at the Israelites. It's been 3 weeks since we've been in the book of Ezra, so let me review real quick about Ezra. He was a priest and a scribe, so he was an expert in interpreting and instructing in the scripture. He lived in the reign of the Persian king Artaxerxes, which was the fifth king after Cyrus. Cyrus was the one originally, after the 70-year exile, that told the Jews they could go back to Jerusalem if they wanted to and rebuild the temple. And you remember Zerubbabel led 50,000 back when Cyrus made that decree. 80 years later, Ezra leads 2,000 back to Jerusalem. And chapter 7, we studied a few weeks ago, tells us that God blessed Ezra because he did three things. And these three things apply and set the stage for what we're going to talk about this week and next week. The Bible says that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. So he got his heart ready that to seek or to study or to discover what God wanted him to know, the law of the Lord, and to do it. It wasn't just an intellectual exercise. When he found out what God wanted him to do, he decided that he was going to do it. And then number three, and to teach Israel statutes and judgments. He wasn't only going to do it, he was going to teach others what God had said and try to encourage them to do it. Artaxerxes, the Persian king, blessed Ezra. He sent money, resources, treasures back with him when he went to Jerusalem to use in maintaining the temple. He gave him animals to offer as sacrifices. And he also gave Ezra the authority when he got back to appoint magistrates and judges. And the king sent word back with Ezra that said, hey, if people do not obey the law of the Lord, you have my permission and authority to execute judgment quickly. And that judgment can range from taking their stuff, okay? taking their stuff, putting them in jail, banishing them from the kingdom, or killing them. And so the king was serious. He wanted the people to know, God's people to know, that they needed to obey the law of the Lord. So Ezra went back, and we finished 3 weeks ago with him taking the treasure that the king and others had sent back to Jerusalem and passing it out to the priests that were in the temple for use in the temple. Now, so we start tonight in chapter 9, verse 1. Now, when these things were done, passing out the treasures, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. And so when Ezra sort of got settled, Some of the princes came to him, and they made a startling accusation. They said, the people, but not only the people, but their leaders, other princes and the priests and the Levites, they again have broken the law of God. They have not separated themselves from the people of the land. Look at verse 2. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And so he says, and these princes reported to Ezra, they are intermarrying with the people of the land. The holy seed, the seed of your people, is mingling with the heathen that still lived in the land. And as they are intermarrying, their spouses are influencing them and causing them to worship their gods. The very sin that God had punished his people for, the very sin that drove them into exile, the very sin that caused God to allow the Babylonians to come into Judah and destroy the temple and to destroy the city of Jerusalem. Now, you remember when Moses was on the scene and Joshua was on the scene, and Joshua was about to go into the land, and God had told Moses this beforehand. He said, look, when you go in, don't mix with the inhabitants of the land. Don't marry, don't let their sons marry your daughters. Don't let your daughters marry their sons. Because here's what will happen. They'll intermarry, and then they will pull your sons and your daughters away from me. They will begin to worship false gods. And that's exactly what happened. God's people didn't obey that command. In fact, even Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, was pulled away from his relationship with God by the wives that he married from the land. And again, you would think that if anybody would have the wisdom to not fall into that trap, to not fall into that sin, that it would be Solomon. And yet, he did it because he married these strangers. And when his people did it, God repeatedly warned them, turn back to me. Don't worship the false gods of this land. Don't worship the false gods of this people that you have mixed with, because you just need to stop it and turn back to me. And they didn't, and as a result, Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. The people were carried into exile, and that exile lasted 70 years. 70 years. Cyrus first, and then Artaxerxes said, okay, you can go back home. You can go back to Jerusalem. You can rebuild the temple. And then Artaxerxes later let Nehemiah, his cupbearer, so the same king that let Ezra go back, let Nehemiah, his cupbearer, go back a little bit later and rebuild the walls. And so they'd done all that. They'd done all that. They'd come back. They'd rebuilt the temple. Perhaps at this point, Nehemiah had already started or perhaps had completed the walls. They'd reestablished the worship of Jehovah God. And now they had fallen back into the very same sin for which God had punished them. And the worst part, it wasn't just the people, it was those that God put over them to lead them, the princes and the priests and the Levites. Instead of providing the people an example, instead of encouraging the people to remain true to God, they led by their bad example in turning away from God and worshiping the false gods. Verse 3, and when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and set down a stone. Now, when Ezra heard this, he was shocked. He was astonished. I mean, he just wondered how this could happen. And so, as was the custom back in those days, when you were mourning something, you tore your clothes, you rent your garment and your mantle. You plucked out some of your hair. You plucked out some of your beard. And Ezra, by his actions and what we're going to read about in the next few verses, he just could not understand how God's people could do this. Verse 4, then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, those that still paid attention to God's word, those that still feared the God of his word. Because of the transgressions of those that had been carried away, and I set a stone even until the evening sacrifice. So there was a group of people that were like-minded with Ezra that couldn't understand how others could turn away from God. They came and sat with him until the evening sacrifice. Verse 5, and at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And so Ezra fell on his knees, he spread his hands up toward God, and he began to pray. And said in verse 6, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Ezra says, I'm ashamed. I'm praying, but I'm ashamed to lift my face toward yours. I'm afraid, I'm ashamed, and I blush to lift my eyes toward heaven. Because our sins, they've just overwhelmed us. The sin has overwhelmed your people. They have covered our heads. They reach to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. He said, look, our sins are old. They started with those that came into the promised land initially, with Joshua. They committed that sin of intermarrying with the people and mixing with the people and being drawn away from you unto other gods when they came into the land. And it is a great iniquity. It's not just a little sin. It's a great sin. It's a big sin. And as a result, we and our kings and our priests, we were delivered into the hands of these people for punishment. We were delivered to the sword and the captivity. Again, they had just come out of 70 years of captivity. They took our possessions. They took our spoil. And to this day, confusion exists. When God's people turn and worship false gods, confusion reigns. If God is truly God, why would anybody worship any other god? And not only is that person confused, but everybody that looks at him, everybody that sees what's going on, is confused. I thought God was the only God. I thought God was the true God. Why would God's people, those people that he had chosen, those people that got all the oracles of God, those people that saw God work in miraculous ways to bring them out of Egypt and to lead them through the wilderness and to bring them into the promised land and give them kings and bless them under those kings until the kings turned bad, why would those people turn away from God? And it was confusing to the people that saw it. Verse 8, and now for a little space of time, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Ezra said, for a little bit of time now, God showed his grace. God didn't bring them out of captivity because they repented, although many of them did. God didn't bring them out of captivity because they straightened up their act and got better. God brought them out of their captivity because of his grace, his unmerited favor. And he led a remnant. 50,000 came back with Zerubbabel. 2,000 came back with Ezra. So 52,000 had come back to Jerusalem. They'd put a nail in the holy place. In other words, they'd rebuilt the temple. They'd reestablished the holy place, the place where God's presence dwelt in their midst. You've lightened our eyes. You've let us see your mercy and your grace again. And we have a little reviving. We've had a little reprieve from the captivity that we just left. Verse 9, for we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Jerusalem. And so they were slaves when they were in exile, but God gave them mercy. He showed them mercy. He gave them mercy in the eyes of the Persian kings. He let Cyrus, Cyrus declared the first decree that they could go back and rebuild. Darius, remember when the work came to a stop? They wrote a letter back and King Darius said, no, Cyrus wrote this, let them go on. Don't stop them, help them, in fact. And then Artaxerxes sent back Ezra. And so they rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt their houses. They rebuilt the temple. And the fact that he mentions to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem, maybe Nehemiah at this point was already back rebuilding the wall. It only took him 52 days to do it. But maybe the wall had been started or completed at this point. And he says in verse 10, and now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. After all this, all this mercy, all this grace, after you let us return from exile, after you let us rebuild the temple, after you let us rebuild the wall, what shall we say? Ezra was asking God a rhetorical question because he knew there was nothing that they could say because they were right back in the middle of the same sin. The same sin. Look at verses 11 and 12. Which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess, it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands and with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. Ezra is repeating God's instructions that he gave to Moses and to Joshua. The land is unclean, and it's full of abominations. Abominations were false gods, were the gods that the people of the land worship. Don't intermarry. Don't seek their peace. In fact, when God told them to go in, he said, destroy them all. Don't leave any of them alive. God knew if they killed them all, they couldn't intermarry with them. And so he said, go in and kill them all. Don't seek their wealth. We don't need the wealth of the world. We got a God that's richer than the world put together. He can bless us more than the world can bless us. Believe you me. Look at verses 13 and 14. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve and hath given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? Ezra saying, look, after all you've done for us to go back into these sins and to do it again. Look, the first time you didn't punish us as much as we deserved it. Yeah, you sent us into captivity. You destroyed the temple. You destroyed the, but we didn't get everything that we deserved. And now that we've done it again, we deserve no mercy and no grace. You have every right to destroy us and not leave a remnant, not do anything for us. You have every right to do that, dear God. O Lord, verse 15, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. For we remain yet escaped, and it is this day, behold, we are before thee in our trespass, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. What Ezra was saying, we have no right to ask for anything else. Whatever you give us, and we deserve to be destroyed. We don't deserve any more grace. We don't deserve any more mercy. You're a righteous God, and in your righteousness, you could destroy your people, and nobody could say that you were unrighteous in doing it. We deserve whatever you want to give us. Now, we're going to come back next week, and we're going to look at chapter 10. Ezra is going to lead a revival of God's people to come back to him. And I'm glad we got a God. I'm glad we got a God that does not give us what we deserve. I'm glad we got a God that is always merciful. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning, is full of grace, and will forgive us and forgive us and forgive us. But I'll say it again, like I said at the beginning, that is not a license for us to keep committing the same sin over and over and over again. Pretty soon, even God's mercy comes to an end. Pretty soon, even God's grace comes to an end. And we may be his children, but he's going to spank us, and sometimes he's going to spank us hard, and sometimes he's going to say, I'm just going to bring you home. I'm just going to bring you home. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Sorry I kept you a couple minutes over. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.